my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. The word help is found in over 50 times in the book of Psalms in its various forms. David and the other psalmists, time and time again, found themselves in need of help from the Lord. I love the opening verses of Psalm 121 where it says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I want to encourage you today as we look at this psalm, when you are in need of God's help, don't forget to prioritize praise. What I want you to see today is that praise and God's help go hand in hand. If you're in need of the Lord's help in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your physical body, there should be not only asking the Lord for help, but that should be married to praise. First, I want to encourage you, and the first takeaway I see here is we should praise Him for the help He is giving. Again, turn with me to Psalm chapter 71. I want to sort of read, it's a longer psalm, so I'm going to read it as I speak from it. Let's look together at the first four verses here. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. Praise Him for the help He is giving. Don't wait for the answer. Get ahead of the curve and praise God in advance. There is something about our hallelujahs that prepares us for God's help. One of the lessons we learn from this psalm as well as the other psalms is this. Your praise to God does not have to be unique. It doesn't have to be creative. It can be, and at times I believe that it should be, but it does not have to be. It's okay to plagiarize praise. We see this in the book of Psalms. The first three verses of this psalm are adapted from Psalm chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. Now, that's a psalm of David, so that's assuming the psalm that we're looking at today was not authored by David. It could have been. But this was a perfectly acceptable practice among the psalmists. A matter of fact, you can take Psalm chapter 71, and in it you can find portions of Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 35, and Psalm 40, just to name a few. You know, we also plagiarize when it comes to prayer. We do so in singing and worship as well. I never tire of praying the Lord's Prayer. A matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer sort of guides me in my daily praying. And sometimes I will just stop and just pray the entire Lord's Prayer. But you know what? I didn't write a single line. I can't take a credit for any of it. In the church of my childhood, one of the things that I remember, and I don't know if this denomination still does it or not, but one of the things that I remembered is we would recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday morning. As a child, that made a powerful impact on me. And to be honest, sometimes I miss hearing that powerful declaration of faith. You know, mingled with the psalmist's praise here is petition. There's both giving thanks to God for what He has done and asking help from the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, rescue me, save me. Verse 4 says, deliver me. Drop down to verse 12. It says, help me. Let me challenge you to mingle the two together, praise and petition, rejoicing and request. You know, God's people did this in the Old Testament. We have many examples. One that comes to my mind is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Again, the Israelites, their back was against the wall. That happens time and time again in the Old Testament. And doesn't that happen time and time again in our own lives? We find ourselves with our back against the wall and we need help from the Lord. And here it was King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he learns in verse 2, and this isn't on the screen, but he learns in verse 2 that a vast army is coming against Judah, our southern Israel. They're already on the way, and they far outnumber Judah. So basically, Jehoshaphat found himself in an impossible situation, and as one of the few good kings, he did what he should have done, and that is he called all the people to Jerusalem to fast and to seek the Lord for what was about to take place. And when they all came together, it says in verse 5, again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and he prayed. I'm going to take the time to read the prayer. I just want to read the sort of the final line or two of his prayer. It's found in verse 20. It says, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." My friend, you may be facing something right now that you don't know what to do. You don't know what the answer is. Maybe it's a diagnosis you have received. Maybe it's the balance in your checking account and the bills that are on the counter at home. Maybe it is in a relationship. Maybe it is with a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter or grandchild. You just don't know what to do. Hear these words that Jehoshaphat prayed. "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And then the Lord is so good. This is Old Testament. This is pre-Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A word from the Lord came. It says that a man by the name of Jezehiel, son of Zechariah, and the son of a number of people, I won't take the time to read all of his ancestral line here, but he said this. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, the battle is God's." You know, there's nothing like a timely word from the Lord, is there? Just a word of prophecy, a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a friend who speaks into your life. And he said, "Listen, the battle is not yours." You drop down later, he said, "Hey, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Now, the next day, when they're... the vast army is approaching, and so it's time to face them. It's time to face this impossible situation. It says some Levites stood up and praised the Lord with a loud and powerful voice. Do you see that there is petition asking of God, and there is also praise, praising God for what He is going to do? All of this is taking place. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. And listen to this, they went out ahead of the army. In other words, the worship team went out before the army, not with weapons, not with physical weapons, but they went out appointed to praise God. And they said this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." And then verse 22 says, as they began to sing and praise the Lord, God, the Lord sent ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were invading Judah, and they were defeated. You have to read the rest of the last of that chapter later because I don't have time to talk about, but they did not have to fight the battle. The Lord fought the battle. But what I want you to see here is there was not just petitioning. There was prayer, there was fasting, but there was also just this absolute power of praise. When they began to praise the Lord, you know, God's people did this in the New Testament as well, just this incredible power of praise. In just a couple verses here, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, 4 to 7, I will say it again, rejoice. This is another word for praise. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, another word for praise, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13, 15, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You may not feel like it, but you choose to praise God anyway, the fruit of lips that profess His name. So the first takeaway I see here in Psalm 71 is this: praise Him for the help He is giving. The second is found in verses 5 through 13. If you want to turn back to Psalm chapter 71, look with me, beginning with verse 5. For you have been my hope, writes the psalmist, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. I'm beginning to relate to that particular part of the psalm more and more. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. There's a lot there. The takeaway I see in verses 5 through 13 is this: praise Him for the help He has given. Praise Him for the help He has given. In other words, look back and count your blessings. How often do you do that? How often do you look back and just count the blessings of God? All of the ways that He has come through, the deliverance He has provided, the miracles He has performed. You know, that's a powerful antidote against what Pastor Brendan addressed last week that we're all prone to, and that is spiritual amnesia. Sometimes we forget what God has done in the past. And again, the way to overcome that is by praising God for the help that He has given. And the psalmist here goes way back. Maybe it was David, we don't know. In verse 6, he says, since my youth, he looked all the way back to his youth and witnessed the faithfulness of God. And he went even further, from my birth, I have relied on you. Listen, praising God for what He has done in the past primes the pump of faith for what He can do in the present and in the future. When you praise Him for what He has given, like Samuel, you erect your own Ebenezer. Let me just pause here and talk a little bit about an Ebenezer. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, where it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. That's what that word Ebenezer means. Thus far the Lord has helped us. The setting up of stones to commemorate significant events has always been a part of Hebrew culture since Jacob set up a memorial where he met with God at Bethel. Joshua followed suit, setting up 12 stones right in the middle of the Jordan River, then on the bank of Gilgal, to point the children of Israel back to the time when God brought them through the waters, through the impossibilities, and into the promised lands. Again, that word Ebenezer means a stone of help, that thus far the Lord has helped us. You know, Hudson Taylor, some of you may be familiar with that name, a very, very famous missionary, the founder of the China Inland Mission had a plaque displayed in his home that read, Ebenezer dash Jehovah Jireh. These two Hebrew words together mean the Lord has helped us to this point, and He will help us from now on. I want to challenge you, erect Ebenezers in your life. Erect Ebenezers in your life. Now, let me tell you what Ebenezers should not be. They should not be a hitching post, but a guiding post. Our Ebenezer should not become an idol, but they should be a reminder of how God met with us, how God provided for us. Maybe for you, it was putting your marriage back together. Erect an Ebenezer. Those of you who know Jesus Christ, which is most that are here today, erect an Ebenezer that time, that place when you came to know the Lord. The Lord brings healing to you, my friend. Erect an Ebenezer. The Lord sees you through a very difficult season of life. Erect an Ebenezer to the Lord. So it should not be a hitching post. It should be a guiding post. It should be a source of faith for us. As I look over my own life, my upbringing, my teenage years, my life in ministry, family life, marriage, my friend, there are a number of Ebenezers that I can look to and say, yes, God saw me through that. God provided. God came through. And erect those Ebenezers in your life. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And friend, has He done that in your life thus far? We want to focus on tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years down the road, but our focus should be thus far the Lord has helped us. So far in this psalm, we've been reminded that we need to praise Him for what He is giving. That would be present. And that we should praise Him for what He has given. That is past tense. Now look with me at verses 14 through 21, where it says, "As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." Again, this author is past middle age. We see that the same subject surfacing or resurfacing. "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation. Your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more." The third takeaway I see here is praise Him for the help He will give. Praise Him for the help He will give. He moves from verse 5 saying, "For you have been my hope," to verse 14, "I will always have hope." Not that you have just been my hope, but I will always have hope. Why? He had erected, like Samuel, there were Ebenezers in his life that he erected. He knew that God was the God of the future. You know, one of our greatest fears is the future. It can be tomorrow, it can be next week or next year, it can be our retirement, it can be our elderly years and all of these kinds of things. Friend, we can have hope in Him over all of that. And you know, I heard this sometime back, and I can't even remember where I heard it, and that is, God gives grace for what is, not what if. God gives grace for what is, not for what if. And oftentimes we have a lot of what ifs, don't we? That hang over our futures, fears, concerns, all of these kind of things. God doesn't give us grace for what if. He gives us grace for what is as we trust Him. The word translated hope in verse 14 means a long and patient waiting in spite of delays and disappointments. If we trust God, then the trials of life will work for us and not against us. And Paul says that they will lead to glory. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 and 18 this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal." Friend, when we choose to praise God for the help He will give in the future, fear of what could happen is replaced by faith in what God will do. As God has met us in the past, as God has provided in the past, as God has been there in the past, God is going to be there in the future. Oswald Chambers writes, "Fears are sinful, and we create our own fears by refusing to nourish ourselves in our faith." Think about that. There's a lot of truth into that statement that we can create our own fears. And faith reframes everything. And praise is a key ingredient in the process. The psalmist, an old man here, says, or George Wood writes about him being an older writer, an older psalmist. He said, "His remaining years may be few, but there is another generation that is coming. He wants his life to be a laboratory, the model in which God demonstrates his power for the benefit of the children and grandchildren streaming behind him." Look again at verse 18. "Till I declare your power to the next generation." I want you to think about those two words for just a moment. Next generation. I want to declare your mighty acts to all those who are to come. My friend, as a church, the next generation must always be before us. And our utmost concern must be to pass our faith on to the next generation. Let me just share some thoughts about how we do that and what we're to pass on to them. As followers of Jesus Christ, our utmost concern is that we pass on to them the truth of God's Word, the truth of a relationship with Him, the truth of the faithfulness of God. That's what we want to pass on to the next generation. Now, I'm going to be very frank here. There are some things that can derail that from happening. Let me name just a couple of them. There are a number of things, but let me just name maybe two here. We have to be very careful that we do not try to pass on our faith and our methods. Our faith and our methods. That church must always look like church as it is. That we must reach people in the way that we have always reached them. So it's not about passing on our faith and our methods, and it's very easy for methods to become sacred. The way we do church to become sacred. Even the way we dress to become sacred. The music to become sacred. It must be the music from my generation. It must be the music that I like. So we must be careful not to try to pass on to the next generation our faith and our methods. Methods are going to change. Our focus should be that the message does not change. I think I'll name three. The second thing that we must be careful not to pass on to others is our faith and our personal experience. Our personal experience is a wonderful thing, the way the Lord changed us. And God can use that. But not everyone is going to encounter the Lord in the same way you did or in the same way that I did. You know, as you look through church history, you see radical conversions. Going back to the New Testament, I think of Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and suddenly Paul is struck down. The Lord's voice booms out at him, and he is radically changed when the Lord said, "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" And it was a radical conversion. But as we look down through church history, we see that conversions aren't always so radical on the outside, but they're very radical on the inside. For Martin Luther, the great reformer, all of a sudden Romans chapter 1, verse 17 came to his mind. The just shall live by faith. The light came on for him. You know, I think of John Wesley as the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the Romans was being read. It simply says his heart was strangely warmed. That's all we know really about his conversion, but changed his life and in many ways changed the world. So we don't want to pass on to the next generation necessarily our faith and our methods. Now, you got to do it the way we've done it, nor do we want to pass upon our faith. And you must experience God the same way that we have. Listen, future revival may not look like past revival. It may look different. We don't want to stand in the way if it looks different, if it's a genuine move of God. I'm going to step into a realm I don't step into very often, but I'm going to step into it today. Save your emails, your text, and everything else. We should not try to pass on our faith and politics. Our faith and our politics. We should not be connecting our faith that you must have certain political views and you must support a certain political candidate. Friend, that is corrupting the gospel. Now, we all need to pray and vote and be involved. Absolutely. And we have to pray. And it's not easy. It's not easy. And what a mess. what a mess. It's not easy, but we should not Christianize a certain person, and we should not Christianize a certain party. And when we do that, what happens is suddenly half of the people we can't reach because we have got on a bandwagon. I'm not in any way diminishing the importance of praying and being involved in all these kind of things, but don't mix that into Christianity. Don't mix that into the gospel. Don't keep people at bay as we want to pass on that which is eternal, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no politician, no party that we can look at and say that is indeed the case. So I think we have to be very, very careful about trying to pass on our methods, trying to pass on our experience, trying to pass on our political views or political parties or whatever. We've got to be very, very careful about we want to pass on Jesus. We want to pass on the faith and that they will clearly see that in our lives. So the next generation, folks, we need to pray. And we need to pray for this generation. This generation. What does the next generation have to look at in us? What do they see in us? Typically, each generation, doesn't have to be this way, but each generation does less than the previous one. That means we ought to do more. That means we ought to do more and not less. At the end of your life, will you be found praising Him, faithful to Him? That's the greatest spiritual legacy that we can pass on. Well, as we close, let me briefly just look at the final three verses here. Again, back to Psalm chapter 71, verses 22 through 24. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. I want to just share some ways that we praise God. And as you read the book of Psalms, there are so many ways that we can express our praise to the Lord. We can verbalize that. There's different postures that we can be in. There's clapping our hand, all of these kind of things. So I just want to focus on what is stated here. In verse 22, it says, I will praise, I will sing. It doesn't matter if you've got a great voice. That has nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, I often tell musicians and worship leaders this. The real test is not how good you sound. And thank God we've got those who sound good. I've been in some settings, not here, but I've been in some settings where I have preached out of town. And I think, oh my goodness. I remember a church, I don't want to say where it was, but it was out of state where I was preaching. And I thought, I wish I could have our worship team up there leading us before I preach. But the real test of an effective worship team is not how good they are, how skilled they are, but is the congregation singing? Is the congregation singing? And I've been in some churches where the congregation isn't singing. They're not singing at all. They're just observing. They're just watching. It's okay to have a concert, but Sunday morning is not a place for a concert. Sunday morning is a place for all God's people. And thank God that God has blessed us with so many skilled musicians who are also worship leaders who want to see you enter into worship. So I will praise and I will sing. Verse 23, my lips will shout. When's the last time? Maybe you have never done it. When's the last time you ever shouted to the Lord? My lips will shout. We see that not only here, but we see it elsewhere in Psalms. Verse 24, my tongue will tell. How often do you praise Him? How often should you praise Him? Verse 24 says this, all day long. Not Sunday morning, not just on Sunday, not just when I'm together with God's people, but all day long I will praise Him. Listen, if your day is filled with praise, your life's going to be filled with peace. If you focus only on the problems, if you focus only on the difficulties, you only focus on what I don't have or what somebody else has or I missed that promotion at work or what I've been dealt in life and that's all of your focus, you're not going to have a lot of faith. You're not going to have a lot of peace. However, if your day is filled with praise, your life will be filled with wonderful peace from the Lord. And again, when it comes to the frequency of praise, let verse 14 be your goal. As for me, I will always have hope. I will always have, never lose hope. I will praise you more and more. Increasing praise will lead to decreasing fear. I promise you, increasing praise will lead to decreasing fear. You know, we sometimes ask one another, how's your prayer life? Sometimes we ask, back in the days of being single, how's your love life? But sometimes as Christians we ask, how's your prayer life? And I believe that's a good question that we should ask. But what about how is your praise life? How is your praise life? Are your prayers only, your time of prayer only a list of needs? There's nothing wrong with having a list of needs, a list of people that you're praying for. That's a very, very good thing. But is in those petitions, are those petitions mingled with praise? The message of Psalm 71, as well as many other of the Psalms, is that we should praise God for the help He is giving. We should praise Him for the help He has given. And we should praise Him in advance for the help He will give. Listen, my friend, praise will change the atmosphere of your life. It will change the atmosphere of your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this powerful psalm and, Lord, for the book of Psalms. As during the summer months, we have